begin, if you'll take your Bibles and turn now to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 20 this morning. The Pharisees in the New Testament were really good people, conservative, Bible-believing. They tried to live by the Bible. Unlike the Sadducees, they believed in the supernatural, they believed in angels, the spirit world, the resurrection, eternal life. They believed in prayer. They were evangelistic. They would travel miles to make converts. They wanted to serve God and to live godly. They worshiped on the Sabbath, were faithful in paying their tithes. In addition to the Old Testament, they had an oral tradition, guidelines to help them understand how to apply God's word, and much like a confession or a catechism that we would use today. They were good people. But good people can take a good thing too far. Not all, but many of the Pharisees lost sight of the real purpose of life and settled for something that was empty and lifeless. They developed a bad reputation then and certainly now. One dictionary defined a Pharisee as a self-righteous or hypocritical or sanctimonious person. Then I had to look up sanctimonious. Putting on a show of moral or religious superiority. Do we have any Pharisees here this morning? Matthew is giving us a collection of stories to show us who Jesus is, what Jesus taught, how Jesus lived, showing us his authority, his power, his compassion. But Matthew is also using these same stories to show us what it means to follow Jesus and to call us to follow Jesus and to show us how we are to live. This morning, we come to a passage that is a word of caution. Sometimes we can act more like Pharisees than we do followers of Jesus Christ. Matthew 15, verses 1 through 20. Then some Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat." Jesus replied, "And why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and anyone who curses his father or mother is to be put to death. But you say that if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father or mother is devoted to God, they are not to honor their father and mother with it. Thus you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites! Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules.'" Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen and understand. What goes into someone's mouth does not defile them, but what comes out of their mouth, that is what defiles them." Then the disciples came to him and asked, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this?" He replied, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by the roots. Leave them. They are blind guides. If the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit." And Peter said, "Explain the parable to us." Are you still so dull? Jesus asked them. Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart, and these defile them. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what defile a person. But eating with unwashed hands does not defile them. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God endures forever. Let's ask God to help us in understanding this passage of his word. Father, we do turn as we have just sung that your word would be light for our path in life. We do ask that you would grant your Holy Spirit and shine that light within us. Grant us the grace of humility to place ourselves beneath your word, to hear your voice speaking to us personally as a church. We pray that you would be gracious and merciful to us in leading us into all of your truth, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. A word of caution. Our relationship with God might be nothing more than empty tradition. Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat. You've seen those signs in the restrooms at the restaurants. Employees must wash their hands before serving people. It's not the most encouraging thing to see when you're out. You know, people have to be reminded of doing something that seems so simple. And perhaps you have taught your children to sing Happy Birthday while they wash their hands so that they spend a certain amount of time getting the soap and water all over their hands and get them clean. Jesus is not talking about hygiene. He's not just talking about washing our hands for hygiene's sake. This is a ritual. It's a tradition. The Pharisees, when they were out in public, would wash their hands before eating while people watched them in order to show that they were morally and ethically clean, that they were right with God. They wanted to be holy, and this is a way that they expressed it, is through this tradition of washing their hands as people watched. Tradition is not a bad word. Not all tradition is bad. The word tradition means something that's handed down. It's passed on to somebody else. We all observe traditions. We have family traditions. We may celebrate birthdays or anniversaries or have vacations that we go on with our families as part of a tradition. Paul uses the word in a good sense, 1 Corinthians 11:2. He says, "Now I praise you because you remember me in everything and hold firmly to the traditions just as I delivered them to you." In 2 Thessalonians 2:15, "So then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught." We have church traditions that we find helpful, having coffee between Sunday school and church. That's a wonderful tradition. Some churches have donuts. Some have cake with pink icing. Church dinners. Every other month we have a church dinner. There's worship traditions. We use confessions, creeds, catechisms. We have a liturgy. We have an order that we follow as we do the work of worship. The Trinity hymnal is full of traditional hymns. These are hymns that weren't just made up, but have been handed down. They've stood the test of time. They're historical hymns that come to us from godly men and women. They are traditional. It's part of a tradition. But tradition can easily become a very bad thing. Tradition becomes bad when it conflicts with God's word. Verse 3. Jesus replied, "Why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition?" Verse 6. "Thus you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition." Do you see the irony here? This group of people, the Pharisees, that were so passionate about observing God's law are the very ones who are breaking God's law in order to keep their traditions. Any tradition that goes against the Bible must be rejected. Not allowing black people to join your white church, which is a tradition that you can still find today, must be rejected on the basis of the gospel. Tradition becomes bad when it adds to God's word. Verse 9, "They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules." Traditions that are given the same authority as God's word and then are used to bind the conscience must be rejected. Only God's word can bind the conscience. If you take something else, a tradition, some kind of rule, and you elevate it and give it the same authority that the Bible has, and then you bind somebody's conscience, if you do this, if you don't do that, it's a sin. Jeffrey Gibbs, who's a professor at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis, had this quote in his commentary. He says, "There is what seems to be a universal human tendency to say more than what God has actually said because we feel safer and more secure." There is what seems to be a universal human tendency to say more than what God has actually said because we feel safer and more secure. The Pharisees had a hedge that they would put around. There's God's law. God says something. The Pharisees would then have a hedge. Let's make up some rules so that you don't get anywhere near breaking God's law. Now, God says something. We take it a step further just to be on the safe side, and we feel better about it. You have to remember that Eve, being seduced by the serpent in the Garden of Eden, said, "We must not eat the fruit of the tree that's in the middle of the garden, and we must not even touch it." There is what seems to be a universal human tendency to say more than what God has actually said because we feel safer and more secure. The Bible says, "Do not get drunk on wine." Someone will add, "Don't even touch it." The Bible says that women are not to be in the role of pastor or teaching elder. Someone will add, "Don't even let them be a Sunday school superintendent. Don't let them serve on a board." There is what seems to be a universal human tendency to say more than what God has actually said because we feel safer and more secure. Tradition also becomes bad when it hinders us from helping God's people. Verse 3. Jesus replied, "Why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death. But you say that if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father or mother is, quote, 'devoted to God,' they are not to honor their father and mother with it. Thus you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition." It's putting such an emphasis on rules that people are actually being hurt, or that hurt people are not being helped. Turn back to chapter 12 for just a moment. Matthew 12. We have a clear example of this. Matthew 12:1, at that time Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, began to pick some heads of grain and eat them. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath." He answered, "Haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priest." And then down in verse 9, chapter 12, "Going on from that place, he went into their synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Looking for a reason to bring charges against Jesus, they asked him, 'Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?'" And in this whole account, we hear Jesus' response, verse 7, "If you had known what these words mean, 'I desire mercy, not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the innocent." And again in verse 12, "How much more valuable is a person than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Sometimes we can act more like Pharisees than we do followers of Christ. The question we have to ask ourselves this morning is, have I allowed some man-made tradition, some human rule, to nullify what God is clearly saying to me? Another word of caution. Our relationship with God might be nothing more than empty talk. Your heart's just not there. Matthew 15, verses 8 and 9. "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules." There's a profession of faith, but there's no power. There's nothing to it. Orthodox, theologically correct, but there's no compassion. There's no connection with people. There's no life. And we often call people who just talk what? Hypocrites. I mean, that's the word that Jesus uses. Verse 7, "You hypocrites." Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. You don't practice what you preach. You say one thing and you do another. It's just all talk. Paul in 1 Corinthians 4:20 said, "The kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power." Sometimes we can act more like Pharisees than we do followers of Christ. And the question is there more to my Christianity, my profession of faith, than just talking about theology or able to quote Bible verses? Is there anything more to my relationship to God than just talk? There's got to be more than tradition. There's got to be more than talk. Our relationship with God must be a matter of the heart. You hear the word go by as we read it three times in this passage. Verse 8, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." Verse 18, "But the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart." Verse 19, "For out of the heart come evil thoughts." Proverbs 4:23, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life." I like how the New Living Translation puts this verse: "Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life." The heart is the inner person. It's the inner man, the inner woman, the inner voice, the real you at the very core of your being. It's what you believe. It's what you think about. It's what you feel. It's what you love. It's what you hate. It's what fascinates you. It's what repels you. It's what motivates you, moves you. It's who you really are when you're not being forced to be somebody, like with a set of rules or laws or traditions. It's who you really are when you're not being propped up by a Christian family or friends or a Christian culture. It's who you really are. The heart is the real you, thinking, feeling, choosing, acting. And Jesus says your relationship with God must be a matter of the heart. But it's got to be a good heart. What we have in these verses is Jesus pointing to the dark side. He's pointing to the bad heart. Verse 19, for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what defile a person. It's out of a bad heart flows these evil thoughts, envy, jealousy, sinful anger. It's out of the bad heart that these evil desires come, lust, sensuality, the desire for revenge. It's out of the bad heart that flow evil behavior, adultery, murder, stealing, arrogance. It's out of the bad heart that flows evil speech, slander, gossip, lying, the sharp tongue, the rude response. Jesus says, you washed your hand. What a good little boy you are. What good girls you are. You've washed your hands. But have you ever looked inside your heart to see what's there? What we need is a good heart, a pure heart, one that has been washed clean by the word of God and infused with faith and love. Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God, Matthew 5:8. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus describes his own heart. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. Jesus summarizes everything that God is looking for when he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart. With the parable of the sower, Jesus reminds us that God plants his word in our hearts. And so Paul in Romans 10 says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness. It's not just if you follow a tradition. It's not just if you have some rules, if you follow the law. It's not just if you talk about Christianity and about a profession of faith. It's believe in your heart. Here in Matthew 15, Jesus doesn't mention faith, but Matthew does. Under the impulse of the Holy Spirit, Matthew puts this story right where it is so you won't miss the point. That's the danger of just coming and hearing one sermon out of Matthew if you didn't hear last week's and you're not going to be here, God willing, to hear next week's. To see what Matthew is doing as you read through his gospel, he's taking these stories to show us something about Jesus and to call us to follow Jesus, but he puts the stories together to make a point. He's just told us about Jesus walking on the water and inviting Peter to come out and walk too. How did Peter walk on water? By faith. Look back at chapter 14. Jesus comes walking on the water. The disciples are frightened. 14:27, Jesus immediately said to them, take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. He reveals himself. God is revealing himself through the person of Jesus. Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. Come, he said. Peter got down out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. And it's only when he began to sink, down in verse 31, you see that Jesus says, it was your little faith. You doubted. You were able to walk as long as your eyes were fixed on me and you were believing in me. There was faith in your heart. The next story that Matthew is going to tell in Matthew 15 is about a Canaanite woman. Her daughter needed help. She came to Jesus and started to pester him. My daughter needs help. She would not leave Jesus alone. She keeps asking, confident that he can help. And Jesus says, verse 28, woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted. And so on one hand, we've got Peter and his great faith that enables him to walk on the water. And then we have this woman with great faith who receives healing for her daughter. And right between the two, we have a story about these Pharisees and no faith. They don't believe in Jesus. Their faith is not in Jesus. They don't have faith. What they have is tradition, talk, human rules. And Matthew is making the point. You need a heart that is filled with faith. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. Sometimes we can act more like Pharisees than we do followers of Jesus Christ. God's message to us this morning, Church Creek Presbyterian, don't be like the Pharisees. Don't be like the teachers of the law. Be more like Peter. Be more like this Canaanite woman who's following Jesus, who's trusting in Jesus. Make sure your relationship with God is a matter of the heart. For with the heart, a person believes and finds righteousness and life. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would grant us faith and a stronger faith. It is so easy to go through life with a set of rules and traditions and thinking that we're doing just fine. It is so much more difficult to actually put our faith in you. In fact, it's impossible. And so we pray that according to your sovereign grace, you would grant us a good measure of your Holy Spirit to work this true and saving faith within us, that we would receive and rest upon Jesus Christ alone for our salvation as he is offered to us in the gospel, and that we would daily walk by faith, that as we find repeated over and over in Hebrews 11, that we would by faith take you at your word and step out in obedience. Work this grace within your people this morning, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.